As was announced, the scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek.
As always, it's good to be here this morning. I hope everyone is doing well. We want to wish all the fathers happy Father's Day. We appreciate the good families that we have here at Brown Street and the good fathers that take the lead spiritually and helping to have God-fearing homes. We appreciate all of you men. We realize that the Bible is a great book. And one of the amazing things about the Bible, and one of the things that makes it irreplaceable, is the fact that it gives us original information. There are things that we can know from the Bible that we could not get from any other source unless that source was copying the Bible. For example, where did we come from and where are we going? Those are questions that man have asked almost from the very beginning. Scientists, of course, have their theories, and philosophers have their guesses, but only the Bible gives us the original truth with regard to that. This morning, and also tonight, I want to talk about the second part of that question with regard to where we are going. And a sermon entitled, From Time to Eternity. This is a time-tested sermon. It has been preached by almost all preachers, including myself. And it's been preached many times before. But it is filled with lessons that we need to remind ourselves of from time to time. And so, for this Lord's Day, we'll spend our time thinking about from time to eternity. And we realize that we live at this time in the time of the age of time. We know that, of course, we determine time by the revolution of heavenly bodies. And we know that at least two things will always happen at this particular time. And that is, people will be born and people will die. That is inevitable. Now, with regard to ourselves as individuals, we know, of course, that our time began whenever we were conceived in our mother's wombs and born into this world. And we know that at some point that we are going to die, at least if Jesus doesn't come back first. That is, again, inevitable. And so, as we begin then, and we think about this period called time, we want to look at that time between birth and death. And then tonight we'll look at what happens after death. But we begin with the idea of birth. We know that our physical birth was the first great event that happened in all of our lives. And we should recognize that with regard to all of us, we were all born on an equal ground morally. Now, that's not true physically, of course. We know that's not the case. But morally speaking, we were all born on equal ground. In other words, we were all born innocent. And I know that that runs contrary to orthodoxy. But in this case, what is religiously orthodox is wrong. Calvinists, of course, preach that we inherit the sins of Adam, and so that we are born sinners. But the Bible simply does not teach that, and it's not very hard to prove it. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Notice this simple statement, verse 29 of Ecclesiastes 7. Listen at this very carefully. Ecclesiastes 7, and the verse is 29. The record simply says this: "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright." I want you to listen at that. These are not Don Wright's words. It's certainly not what Calvinists teach. This is the Word of God. How did God make man? The Bible says God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now turn over to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, and this time chapter 18. We have another statement that's very plain and really indisputable. Ezekiel chapter 18, this time we'll begin at verse 4. The Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine." Now listen, "the soul who sins shall die." And this is talking more than just physical death. We know that because souls die who have never sinned. That is, infants. Someone says, "Well, you have to prove that. I just did. God made man upright." But listen to it. He goes on at verse 20. It says, "The soul who sinned shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." That is clear teaching, isn't it? The soul that sins shall die. Now, let's go to the New Testament just for a bit. First of all, in Matthew chapter 18, in this particular passage, we find that the disciples were trying to achieve the greatest spot in the kingdom. And so, at verse 1, Matthew chapter 18, at verse 1, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Watch his response. "And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children.'" Unless you turn, that's dealing with the fruit of repentance, isn't it? Unless you turn and become like children. He wasn't saying that he wanted a bunch of adults to start acting childless. He's talking about their spiritual condition. Children are innocent. Children don't spend their time worrying about power and prestige and popularity. They're not worried about which one of them is going to be the greatest. That comes because of the sinful disposition of man. Jesus said, "You have to turn and become like children." Why? Because they're innocent. Now notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and at verse 9. This passage settles the issue, really. This verse, Romans chapter 7 at verse 9, deals a death blow to Calvinism. Like when I was doing radio work for nearly 10 years, I would ask the Calvinist over and over again about this passage, about this verse. They would never, ever deal with it, ever. Because you notice what Paul says here at verse 9. He says, "I was once alive apart from the law." Now ask the Calvinist, when was Paul alive, both physically and spiritually? When was Paul alive apart from the law? When was there a time when Paul was not subject to, when he was not amenable to the law of Moses? They won't answer that question because the answer is obvious and the answer will destroy their theology. So they said, no, they just tried, "Well, no, well, what about this? I'm not interested in that. I want to know about this. When was it that Paul was alive apart from the law?" Only one time in his entire life It's when he was a child. Before he reached the age of accountability and he was innocent. Someone says, is that really a thing? Is this idea, we always hear the age of accountability, is that real? Absolutely. It's when a person reaches that age where he or she can distinguish between good and evil. So what age is that? I have no idea. It's different with every individual. Comes a point where it is obvious, but the exact moment, we don't know, but God knows, but it's a real thing. Keep your finger here at Romans chapter 7. We'll finish that. But turn over to the book of Deuteronomy just for a moment. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And what we find, I'll begin reading at verse 35. And we find the Israelites once again, they're rebelling against God. They're guilty of idolatry. They're unfaithful to God. And so this is what God says. Deuteronomy 1 and at verse 35. It says, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. So this generation of Jews, they would not enter into the land. The only exception would be Caleb, and then we'll read in a moment, Joshua. But you notice, they won't go in alone. The children of that day would go in as well. Just not the adults, because they were unfaithful and rebellious. And so verse 37 says, and this is from Moses, even with me, Moses says, the Lord was angry on your account. You also shall not go in there. Why? Because you remember Moses hit that rock twice. Instead of just speaking to the rock, he hit it. And so he lost the privilege to go into the land. The Israelites made him mad because of all of their complaining and murmuring, but he lost the opportunity to go into the land. Now watch verse 38. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to enter into it. And then verse 39. As for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil. They were innocent. That state of not knowing the difference between good and evil, not having the knowledge of good and evil, that was the state that Adam and Eve were in before they partook of the forbidden fruit. But then they sinned, and the Bible says their eyes were open, and they had the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they were innocent. These children are in that state as children. Why? Because they weren't born in sin. They're not sinners. They're innocent. And there's a time when Paul was like that. Back over to Romans chapter 7 and at verse 9. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, when was that? When he reached the age of accountability, he could distinguish between good and evil. At that time, he became subject to the law. And so he says, when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. But when he was a child, he was innocent because he was apart from the law. Yet he was alive physically and spiritually. Proving that we are not born in sin. And the fact of the matter is, the very definition of sin itself proves that all of this is true. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 just for a moment. And I've often said, as you turn over there, that the Bible is no dictionary. But when the Bible defines a word, it stands defined. Like, I don't care what man says about a word and what man says, oh, this word means this or that. If the Bible says something means something, that's what it means, period. So what does the Bible say about sin? What's the biblical definition of sin? 1 John chapter 3 at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's to break the law. The King James says that sin is a transgression of law. That's what sin is. And an individual doesn't become a sinner one moment before he does that. So it begs the question, how does an individual sin on the way out of his or her mother's womb? And of course, that's impossible. The very definition of sin tells us we're not born sinners. We don't become sinners until we transgress God's law. Again, I've asked the Calvinists, what sin does an infant commit? And they'll say, no, none. Like, what are they going to say to that? No, they don't commit any sin. They're born with a sin nature, they say. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's like saying, Don, you're a drunkard, though you've never been drunk. Don, you're a thief. What have I stolen? You've never stolen anything, but you're a thief. According to religious orthodoxy, infants are sinless sinners. That makes no sense at all. That's what happens when you go down a path that's contrary to the Bible. There is no such thing as a sinless sinner. You become a sinner when you sin, when you transgress the law, when you're guilty of lawlessness. That's what sin is. And so we're not born into that. We're all born on an equal playing field morally, on equal ground that is innocent. But we all sin. You remember, of course, that Paul emphasized this fact in Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true with all of us here this morning. We have all sinned. Someone said, well, that's just more evidence that we're born in sin. No, that's not evidence of that at all. Adam and Eve sinned, and everybody knows they weren't created sinners. Whatever caused them to sin is the very thing that causes us to sin. We'll look at that in just a moment. But we have all sinned. What happens when we sin? We are separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59 at verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's the experience of every human being that has ever been born except our Savior. And so we were all at one time plunged into the realm of darkness, and we became lost sinners. And it's our fault. We can't blame God. Do you remember we studied this in our Bible class a few weeks ago from James chapter 1 and at verse 13. Listen at this. James chapter 1 and at verse 13, James makes the point. There's a lot of people who want to blame God for sin. And a lot of people do it with a sinister attitude. The Calvinist does it. They don't do it with a sinister attitude, but their doctrine leads to that. If I'm created a sinner, whose fault is it that I sin? It's God's fault. And the Bible denies that completely. Here in James chapter 1 at verse 13, you remember James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, you think a description like that of God would lead to any conclusion that he somehow creates sinners? Of course not. Then why do we sin? He tells us, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When I sin, whose fault is it? It's my fault. It's my fault when I sin. I can't blame anyone else. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not my school teacher's fault. It's not the fault of the neighborhood where I grew up. It's not society's fault. It is my fault. I am lured away, enticed by sin. And that leads to death. Spiritual death. And that's what Isaiah is talking about when he refers to being separated from God. That's what death is, a separation. Spiritual death is a separation from God. And we were all plunged into that realm. Not because Adam sinned. Not because God created us that way, but because we made a decision to sin. Whether it was a knowledgeable sin, a sin of ignorance, it doesn't matter. We all sinned, and it's our fault. But thankfully, we serve a wonderful God. A God who is just, but also merciful. If God was only a just God, then he would not have come up with the plan of salvation. We would get what we justly deserved. But God's mercy rose above his justice. And he offered his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3, and at verse 16. So that led, of course, to the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified and him raised from the dead. And that gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16. And thank God, because of that, we can have hope. I like what Paul said to the saints at Ephesus. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul reminded the brethren at Ephesus about this. It is good, and Paul realized it, it's good for us as Christians to stop and reflect from time to time at where we have been. As we think about this overall process from time to eternity, we were all born and born on equal ground morally. But then we all sinned and we found ourselves in a mess. And that's what Paul begins to describe in Ephesians chapter 2. At verse 1, notice he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He is writing to the brethren at Ephesus, but he could have been writing to any local church. In fact, he wanted them to take this epistle and share it with some other brethren. Paul could have been writing to the Brown Street Church of Christ, and it would have been just as true today as it was back then. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, listen, like the rest of mankind. Don't ever develop a holier attitude, a holier-than-thou attitude towards those who are lost. There are sinners in the world, and terrible sinners, that do things that turn us off completely, no doubt. And that's a good thing. That is, that we're turned off by sin. But don't have an unhealthy attitude towards the sinner. Whatever the sin is, they need help. They need the gospel help. And the fact of the matter is, all of us at one time were just like them. Paul said we were like the rest of mankind. That's true with all of us. What we should do is be thankful that God helped us out. One of the great beginning of a verse in all of the Bible is Ephesians 2 at verse 4. After Paul said all of that, we're just like the rest of mankind, but verse 4 begins, "But God." God came to our rescue. He did it by sending His Son, by sacrificing His Son, watching Him tortured on a cross, and then raising Him from the dead so that we have the gospel. And now, if you'll just obey the gospel, you can find your way out of that realm of darkness. But you have to obey the gospel. When you obey the gospel, it puts you into the body of Christ. That's where there's salvation. Now listen carefully if you're visiting with us. This is the only place you can find salvation. It's in Christ. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there's only one way to get there. And that's by obeying the gospel. And fortunately, the Bible tells us exactly how to do that. The first thing we have to do is hear the word of God. John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You have to hear. How can you ever believe in Jesus, Paul once asked, unless you hear? You have to hear. But it doesn't stop there. Then you have to believe. Notice that lost sinner is on the move. Every step he takes with regard to God's plan of salvation, he gets closer to the body of Christ and freedom from sin. But you have to believe. John 8 at verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Can't be saved without believing in Jesus. But still, it doesn't stop there. You have to repent. Luke chapter 3, at chapter 13, verse 3. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then you must confess with your mouth. Matthew 10 at verse 32, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You must make a confession with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 9 and 10, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to me now. You can't skip any of these steps. This is God's plan of salvation. You must hear, believe, repent, and confess. But still, that's not enough. Finally, you must be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Notice where the lost sinner is now. He's no longer a lost sinner. Now he's a saved person in Christ, because baptism puts one into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to realize it is all important that you get into that circle. That you get into Christ. Everybody outside that circle, those who have reached the age of accountability, are lost. It doesn't matter who it is. It might be your mother or your father. It might be a brother or sister. It might be a co-worker. It might be a friend you grew up with. It doesn't matter who it is. Everyone outside that circle is lost. You have to get into Christ. And the only way you can get in there is by obeying the gospel of Christ. Everybody else will spend eternity separated from God. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? And listen to me carefully. You can't just be baptized. A lot of people are baptized who never enter into Christ. If you were baptized as a baby, that's not scriptural baptism. Because baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And we've already seen babies don't have any sins. Furthermore, we looked at a passage in Mark 16 at verse 16 that gave us the scriptural order of God's plan. You must believe and be baptized. Belief must come first. An infant can't believe anything with regard to God's plan of salvation. An infant doesn't believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, doesn't have the capability of doing that. Why in the world would you baptize an infant? That's a man-made doctrine in practice. If you were baptized as an infant, you're still outside the body of Christ. If you were baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace, a lot of denominations baptize people, but it's not for the forgiveness of sins. It's just to become a part of their denomination. That won't save you. You're still outside the circle. You want to be saved? You must be baptized for the remission of sins. And you can do that this morning. The water is ready. We can baptize you the right way for the right reason. And you can enter into that circle. That's where you have to be. If you're going to be saved, that baptism will move you locationally into the kingdom of God. Remember Colossians 1 and at verse 13, He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When you obey the gospel, baptism is just the final step. When you hear, believe, repent, confess, and finally are baptized, you go from that realm of darkness and you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, once you're there, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about this, but I regret it. I should have put it in here. But after you enter into the kingdom of God, you now have to be faithful. You have to grow in Christ and continue to obey the gospel. Revelation 2 and at verse 10, you must be faithful unto death. Then you will receive a crown of life. But that is from time to eternity. So far is the time between birth and death. This is what we must experience. Some of this we all experience. We all have been born on equal ground, morally. But then we all sinned. And then some people took advantage of God's grace by obeying the gospel of Christ and left that realm of spiritual darkness and entered into the light, into the kingdom of God, into the body of Christ, and were saved. Are you one of those people? If not, I hope this very morning you'll obey the gospel of Christ. We're about to give the invitation, sing the song of invitation. I should say you'll have, at that time, you can come forward. We'll take your confession. We'll baptize you into Christ. You can become a new creature in Christ right now. Because the next stage is coming. Unless Christ comes back first, that next stage is coming. We're all going to die. And what happens then? The Bible tells us, and tonight we'll talk about it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, I hope that you will before it is too late. I'm noticing all kind of stuff on this screen that I don't want yet. There we go. So we'll talk about all that other stuff tonight. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, do it right now. Come forward. We'll do our best. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, if you're in the kingdom, but you haven't been faithful to God, then you need to do something about that. Get back on the right track. Repent and pray God. He is a God of mercy. His mercy, remember, rises above His justice. He'll forgive you, and He'll forgive you if you're willing to repent. You can do that right now. Whatever it takes, obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.